If you've got your copy of the Scriptures, please make your way first to Mark, where we will start with our theme for 2013, and I dare say may be the last theme we pick up for the remainder of this existence of this congregation. For I can think of nothing greater than Mark chapter 20, verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And no matter how many times I open to Mark 12, no matter how many times I write here, really that was just me testing you guys, right? Y'all know that, right? Begin making your way. Put your fingers on the Word of God in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. The verse says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And if that truly is what you want God to do in your heart, then you won't have any qualms about praying with me by repeating after me. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, according to your greatest commandment, because of Christ. Father, we have nothing of ourselves, but because of Christ, we have everything. Because of your grace and your mercy as a Father, you've made us sons and daughters through adoption by faith in Jesus Christ, that we become joint heirs. And by the power of you, Holy Spirit, we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ with the purpose of giving glory to the Father who has called us to be His own. Father, that's sufficient for us to spend the next hour just worshiping you. And yet you have so much more to say through this congregation. And so, with as little of me as necessary, come and speak to this congregation this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We are in 1 Kings 15, actually 16 this morning. We finished up 15 last week. And we are in 1 Kings chapter 16. And just for purpose of kind of bringing us up to date on where we're at, both for guest visitors and for folks who may not have been here in a little bit, we are in the early stages of the divided kingdom of Israel. Israel clamored for a king and God gave them Saul. Following Saul came David. And as I stopped and thought about the impact and the influence of David's life, I went beyond just the kings. This congregation, about 12 or 13 years ago, we went through, probably wasn't that long ago, but we walked through the book of Judges. And the characteristic of the book of Judges is that people were in this spiral of behavior. They would sin. They would suffer. They would make supplication. And then God would send a Savior in the form of a judge. But each time they went through this cyclical thing in the book of Judges, it got worse. It got worse. It got worse. It got worse. They've called for a king and God set up Saul. Saul was followed by David, the greatest king there ever was, second only to Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see is what human nature and what pattern began in Judges and was temporarily suspended in David now continues on the other side of David's kingship. And we will begin spiraling and spiraling and spiraling as we read through the book of Kings. And what you're going to see is they followed in the sin of Jeroboam. And then they did more sin than the sin of Jeroboam. You've got a standard of the righteousness of David. They were not like my servant David, but they followed the sin of Jeroboam. And then they excelled beyond that. Two standards, one of righteousness, one of unrighteousness, continuously set up to provide comparisons. Remember the overview in the northern kings. There would be 20 kings over a period of 209 years. They would be taken into captivity in approximately 722 B.C. And these dates vary depending on who did the analysis and the calculations. There would be 9 dynasties in the northern kingdom, meaning 9 different families would rule when a father passed down to son. And from the son, somebody else would come in and it wouldn't be a continuation of that lineage. That's the shift of a dynasty. There would be 9 dynasties in the northern kingdoms. And in those 20 kings in the northern kingdom, there would be 7 assassinations. In contrast, the southern kings, the kings of Judah, would have 19 kings and 1 queen over a period of 345 years. They would be taken into captivity 586 BC approximately, or about 130 years after the northern tribes would go into captivity. Five assassinations, four of them would be in succession, and yes, they assassinated the queen. One dynasty, a fascinating characteristic of the southern kings, because they would always trace their lineage back to David. Last week we talked about the king of conspiracy and we saw how the king of the north gained power. If you would, for a minute, step back to 1 Kings 15. It is important for me to go back into this portion, not because I missed something last week, but because what we covered last week we need to leverage off of this morning. Verse 25. We had the king of conspiracy, one of many kings of conspiracy in reality who would kill other kings. Verse 25 says, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. Jeroboam's the king of the north. Asa is the king of the south, of Judah. And he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, Jeroboam. Again, a comparison to unrighteousness. And in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. That was an assessment of Nadab's kingship. So what happens in verse 27 through 34 is that there's an assassination. Actually, in verse 28, it says, so Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned in his place. So you've got Nadab. Nadab is assassinated by Baasha, and Baasha continues to reign in his place. Meanwhile, same king in south, Asa. Verse 29 then says that as soon as he was king, that's Baasha. When Baasha killed Nadab, as soon as he was king, Baasha killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left the house of Jeroboam, not one that breathed. One of those rare times where I want to go back and touch on something, because when you understand the creative act in Genesis, it says that God breathed the nishma into Adam and he became a living being. The emphasis was the glory and the presence of God in this man. And what you can see here, without too much work and extrapolation, you see here is that God is saying, listen, not one that had breath. The glory of God is gone. He's leave. He has left. He is departing that family until it had been destroyed. Who's destroying it? Baasha, who called for its destruction? The Lord God Almighty. It was destroyed according to the word of the Lord that He spoke by His servant Ahijah the Shilonite. For it was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin. That's a description of Baasha. And because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. We have a king in place, Baasha. And I'll tell you this morning, Baasha is going to be assassinated. Or Baasha is rather going to die. He won't be assassinated, he will die. I titled the message this morning, The King of Likes. And I know in today's social media, the first thing we think of is, wow, King Baasha had a Facebook account. Our social media is all about what you like. If you like this, then like us on Facebook. If you like a Facebook post, you hit the like button. Right? I think it all started with Chuck Norris. I think everything started with Chuck Norris. But while, oh, everybody point. Where to go? I warn y'all. We take the Word of God seriously. We take salvation seriously. But boy, we love to have a good time. Thank you guys for being, when we were praying this morning, Steve and I were praying, not thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege of pastoring this place, but thank you for giving me the privilege of being a member here and my family for being members here. Us, members here. Not just the privilege of pastor, but being a member here. We have way too much fun. So, Steve has shut off his like marks and Gringer, when we think about Facebook, you know, it says if you like this and if you like that, hit the like button. But you know, the scriptures aren't about what you like. The scriptures are about who you are like. Matthew 6, do not be like the hypocrites. Matthew 6, do not be like them. Matthew 6, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Matthew 7, like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew 7, like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The New Testament has 255 likes. It's a big posting, though. It's 27 books over a period of about 60 years. Now, if you like Facebook's likes, then it's not likely that you will like the likes we're going to cover this morning. Do not make me repeat that. I almost hurt myself. But just for fun, if you like Facebook likes, then it's not likely that you will like the likes we're going to cover in the message this morning. Why? Because we're going to see somebody who is like the faithful. And we're going to see somebody who is like the faithless. Not a Facebook like, thumbs up, thumbs down. But like the Scriptures, who you are like. Chapter 16 of 1 Kings, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, since I have exalted you out of the dust. That imagery of Genesis again. I've raised you up from the dirt. You were a dirt bag before I got a hold of you. That is true of all men. Ladies, your parents were right. Men are dust bags, dirt bags, until God gets a hold of them. Yeah, preach it, brother. Since I walked, exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and you've made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What happened to Jeroboam's house? Anybody remember? Got wiped out in pretty graphic detail. If you died in the city, you were dog food. Not dog food that you feed the dogs, but the dogs came and ate you. And if you were in the field, you were bird food. Not that it was bird feeder. Yeah, I guess you're a human bird feeder. Oh, yeah, that's graphic. Somebody who says the scriptures are boring, you're not reading the Bible I'm reading. But let's look at a faithful. Because this section is like the faithful. And what's really exciting to me is this is a section where he's like his father. He's like his father. Let's look at Jehu. Because it's like his faithful prophet. His faithful father, the prophet. Folks, Jehu is the son of Hanani. You heard that name before. Most commentators believe it's the prophet who confronted Asa for using the treasuries of the house of the Lord to purchase mercenaries to fight Baasha. Do you remember when we were in here? Asa was the king of the south, and because of all the battles he had fought, he didn't feel like he had enough to go fight the kings of the north. And so he took from the house of the treasuries of the Lord, the gold and the silver, he took from God's house, and he went to the king of Egypt and said, I need you to fight King Baasha for me. And we saw that Asa did that, and then there was a man, a prophet of God, who came to Asa and said, you sinned against the Lord. And how did King Asa respond? He took Hanani and he put him in stocks in prison. He didn't just lock him in prison, folks. When he was in prison, his feet were in stocks, meaning he couldn't get up and move because the prophet of the Lord had gone up and had confronted Asa with the truth of the Word of God. And Asa, who didn't get into idolatry, still turned against the man of God who brought the word of God and locked up the man of God. And God says, oh, really? I don't need stocks, Asa. I'm going to give you a disease. I skipped this last time, but it's very appropriate now. When the scripture says that Asa had diseases in his feet, That may be a new euphemism for the fact that he had some sort of venereal disease, because that's a euphemism for the genitalia. But God said, listen, if you're going to lock up my servant, if you're going to lock up my prophet, I'm going to lock you up by making you unable to move. I'm going to give you a disease. And if he had a sexually transmitted disease or VD, it said it incapacitated him. All because Asa locked up Hanani when Hanani confronted Asa. How well did Jehu learn this message? Jehu is the son of Hanani. Dad, you take care of the king of the south, and I'll go talk to the king of the north, because I've got farther to travel and I'm younger and I can handle that. Jehu is like his father. Now, whether or not he's seen his father locked up, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say at this point whether he actually knew he got locked up. But here's a young man following a faithful father, and both of them are confronted by the king because of it. Jehu is like the faithful. He's like the faithful father. He's like the faithful prophet. Guys, can your kids follow you and be called faithful? If they mimic your behavior, follow your pattern, do what you do, will God conclude that's faithful? Ouch. There's another like here. There's another like his faithful. Because Jehu is speaking, and he's speaking like the faithful prophecy against Jeroboam. Remember, it says, you walked in the way of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 16. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam. That's got to be clear to him. Jeroboam was wiped off. The males were wiped off the planet, the Scripture says. And when they were dead, the dogs ate the bodies in the city. The birds ate the bodies outside of the city. Jeroboam has carried out the judgment of God. But simultaneously, Baasha has carried out the judgment of God. Baasha went and wiped off Jeroboam, just like the Word of God said. He did it for selfish and selfish reasons. But simultaneously, he ignored the warning. Baasha heard the warning to Jeroboam, but then he goes and does the same thing that Jeroboam does. I don't normally try to get practical. I don't normally go into something that's petty. But I got to do that here, if you'll allow me for a minute. And here's why. You've got an individual who comes in and declares the standard of God and then themselves violates that standard. And I want to deal with this petty issue at TOBC so we can put it to rest. We've dealt with some great stuff here, and it's gone for good. And I know that some people are pretty uptight, but I'm going to address something. I want to address hats in the congregation. Oops. I'm being told no. My daughter's got great wisdom. Guys, I'm going to walk into this just a little bit. And I'm going to get on two sets of people. I'm going to get on those who tell young men they have to take off their hats, and I'm going to get on young men who don't take off their hats. Because I'm going to rough up both sides. If you can take your finger and put it on Scripture and tell me that young men should not have a hat on in the sanctuary, then I'm going to expect you to slide that finger down two more verses that tells a lady to put their hat on. If you confront one of these young men again and tell them they have to take their hat off in the sanctuary, you'd better have a hat on, lest you've got the hypocrisy of 1 Kings or 1 Corinthians. Young men, there's a generation that you need to command their respect. And that generation grew up with a tradition, not a biblical teaching, of when you cross the threshold, the hat comes off. And I will do that, even on a Saturday. My hat comes off. Because I don't have the biblical freedom to wear one? No, but because I recognize that there's a generation that I want to command and earn their respect. So for those who try laying the Scripture on somebody with a hat, don't do it. 1 Corinthians 11 says, by the way, we don't have such a contentious thing in our church. The Apostle Paul says, We don't deal with that contention. It's pity. It's piddly. So please put it off. Thank you for having a hat next to you. You are commanding the respect of individuals in your liberty and your freedom in Christ. That will command respect. Folks, if you're going to speak it to one of the youth, you better live everything in that passage. Otherwise, be silent. Because your hypocrisy is a violation of Scripture. Are we done with this? Can I never hear about this again? Can we be done with this, folks? They have their liberty in Christ, and in their liberty, guys, in your liberty, honor the folks that were taught a tradition that stems from hundreds of years in this nation. We're done, right? Please? That's piddly. And it takes away from the depth of the severity of what we truly need to cover this morning. All right. Thank you. Whew. That was way too much energy for something that didn't need to be talked about. Deborah, is that okay? All right. I got a thumbs up. She liked it. I'm not even going to look at Kathy because I'm scared. I'm a scared of her. That's what we say. Charlie, don't be a scared. Pastor James, be a scared. Always be a scared, right, Chuck? Thank you, brother. Pray for me. And leave out some blankets on the couch. What does he tell them, folks? Let's go back into 1 Kings. Since I exalted you out of the dust, and here's something crucial, made you leader over my people Israel. Do you understand that didn't just put him in an authoritative position to dictate what to do? As king, he doesn't sit from his throne. God's plan is not to sit in his throne and say, you do this, 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 you do that. What are you going to do? Well, whatever I feel like. That is not a biblical leader, and that's not what God called Jeroboam to do. He called him to lead the nation in worshiping him. And that's crucial because God wants a leader who will lead his people back to him in proper worship of him. And what God sought for a nation, he still seeks for our homes. He raises kings for this purpose. He raises fathers for that same purpose. To lead children and wives into the worship and response of God. That's almost redundant. Because worship is the proper response to the revelation by God of who He is. So, that is like the faithful. Let's look at like the faithless. Because this guy is not like a dad that's godly. He's like the former kings. He's like Jeroboam, verse 3. Behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house. And I will make you like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs, what? Dog food. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven shall eat. Bird food, dog food. Here's what he's saying. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam. You have lived like the faithless. Now you and your offspring will die like the faithless. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. There is tremendous biblical significance in this. And this is where we're going to get into something that's going to be very enlightening and something that's going to be very graphic. And this is where the warning begins to come. Not in this next section. Turn with me to Genesis 15. Joshua pointed this out to me, and I appreciate this. I want you to see in Genesis 15, if you don't know it, you probably will. You've probably gone through this multiple times. This is a passage you absolutely need to know, by the way. You will not understand the New Testament unless you understand Genesis 15. God's covenant with Abraham, or with Abram at the time. God has told Abram, Abram's 90 years old, you will become a father of many nations, and I'm going to give you the land of Israel. In verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Repeatedly quoted, or at least in the book of Romans repeated. Verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. What land? The land Israel's in right now. Not now in today's time period, but in 1 Kings. But he said, O Lord, how will I know that I shall possess it? And he says to him in verse 9, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, but he didn't cut the birds in half. God and Abraham are entering into a covenant. It's a covenant with it. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, where he said, I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to raise up nation after nation from you. And Abraham cuts it. And this is how kings would enter into covenants. By cutting and parting the animals and laying them to each side, they were saying as they walked through this, if I violate this covenant, cut me in half and lay me my parts to the side. If I violate this covenant. This one's crucial, theologically, because Abram never walks through this. Only God does. He sees a pillar of fire and he sees a smoke, a cloud, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. That should cause you to remember that when the Red Sea parts, they're following a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire through the Red Sea, one in front and one in back. It comes back to Genesis 15, where God says, I'm giving you this land. Beautiful stuff. I'd love to go there, but we can't. We just want to talk about the parting of the animals and what happens after this. Because you've got the animals parted. And folks, look at the next verse. Verse 11. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. What that is an attack or an assault on the covenant. And what keeps the covenant in place is that Abraham drives the birds away, drives the animals away, so that the covenant is intact. So pretty, so beautiful. Because God says, if you violate the covenant, we're going to get in there in Deuteronomy 28 next. If you don't obey, here's all the things that are going to happen to you. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. As you're heading over there, the fact that the birds come in and eat the carcasses of Jeroboam's and Baasha's offspring, comes and eats their dead children, is indicative that they did not protect and keep the covenant with the Lord. The imagery of Abraham is coming to life in the lives of these men after they're dead. They did not protect, they did not preserve the covenant, and lo and behold, dog food, bird food. They did not keep the covenant. Fathers, if you do not preserve and protect the covenant with Christ, the vultures will swoop in and destroy the offspring. Now, some of you are in here thinking, but my dad doesn't follow the Lord. The only thing that will prevent the destruction when a father violates the covenant is that the child themselves willingly enters into a covenant with the Lord. And they themselves have the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrected Jesus Christ to chase the vultures away. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in a believer, preserves and protects, and I don't care what age you are. Jimmy, the power of God in you, if you will follow Jesus Christ, His power that has raised Christ from the dead. Fortunately, you've got a godly dad to father or to follow. But folks, if you don't, listen, you've got a heavenly Father to follow. Ooh, wow. You enter into a covenant with God apart from your parents. The hope is always in Christ. But fathers, you don't preserve and protect that covenant. The animals are coming in. The animals are coming in. And I got to tell you, as much as I love my Mossberg 500, as much as I love the bandolero belt you gave me as a pastor appreciation gift that holds 25 rounds, and you gave me a box of bird shell to put in there, 25 rounds on that bandolero belt, that's doing nothing from a spiritual realm. Can't shoot a demon. Can't shoot demons. There's like the Abrahamic covenant. Now there's like the Deuteronomic covenant. And I don't know if that's a formal term, elders. Forgive me for making that term up. But this is clearly a covenant in Deuteronomy 28. Now, make your way over there. You guys are probably already over there. Let me walk you through some stuff. Beginning in verse 15, we're going to jump through a couple of verses here. First, verse 15 comes a warning. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Let's step back. Who's God speaking to here? The people who are about to inherit the promise. What promise? The promise of the covenant with Abraham. When you go into the land that I have given your father Abraham, when you go in to possess the land that I'm giving you, here's what it says. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. I didn't want to read the next portion, but look at all these curses, and I'm just going to go through the next couple of verses. Cursed in 16, cursed in 17, cursed in 18, cursed in 19, cursed in 19. Verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. What does God consider evil? That's a pop test. Go. Forsaking who? The Lord. Not honoring Him. Not worshiping Him. Idolatry. Not obeying. Not responding to God is evil. Why do they do evil? Because they didn't set their heart to seek the Lord, it tells us in Chronicles. What's the blessing in 2 Chronicles? If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and turn and seek my face. Come on, guys, it's too simple. It really is too simple. Let's walk through some more of this, because this really stands out. Verse 26. We've got all these curses. Verse 26. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. You got that last portion? And there shall be no one to frighten them away. Guys, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was there to preserve and protect it. Why? Why? Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. His faith. His faith. His faith. And what you're seeing in these people is a failure to follow God in faith and step out of the covenant blessing with God. Now, what's amazing about this passage is it's also prophetic. It's a warning and it's prophetic. When I was in high school, we read a book by George Orwell called 1984. I graduated from high school before or after you, Chuck. I graduated from high school in 1982, so that was before 1984 came out. George Orwell's book was the Big Brother thing. Big Brother's watching you, Big Brother's watching you. And I remember this phrase about this book when I had to study it in high school. It said, George Orwell's 1984 failed as a prophecy because it succeeded as a warning. Failed as a prophecy because it succeeded as a warning. Guys, I would always pray to fail as a prophecy because you heed the warning. Always. Unfortunately, this warning in Deuteronomy 28 is becoming a prophecy in 1 Kings 15. It's going to get worse. How bad? Let's look. Verse 45. And all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Let me just read now without commentary. Because this imagery is what I warned you about. Verse 52. Remember I told you in 722, the north is going to be taken. 520, 530, the southern kingdoms are going to be taken. First comes this warning that we've covered. These things are going to happen to you. And then because they persist in this sin, the latter portion of Deuteronomy 28 is going to happen. Here it is, verse 53:2. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb. The flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress in which your enemies shall distress you. Verse 54. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. I know you want to tap out at this point. The scriptures aren't done. Verse 56. The most tender and refined woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender will be grudged to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter. Her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she will eat them. I'm sorry, children whom she bears. Because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. Verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear his glorious and awesome name, then the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. No comment. You just have to read through that. I grew up with a phrase, and this is where I will run the risk of offending someone. If you kill it, eat it. It's a great hunting adage. It really is. It's a great hunting phrase. But as a nation, we just kill our kids. We don't eat them. We just kill them. I saw a bumper sticker. It said, if the doctors used assault weapons, would you then oppose abortion? Ouch. We get uptight, and rightly so, when a guy goes into a school and shoots 20 kids. But somehow we call it choice when a doctor goes in and uses a different weapon to destroy a child to the tune of 4,000 times a day in the U.S. We're hypocrites. We're a nation desperately in need of repentance. Desperately, desperately in need of repentance. And all the while, I hear the answer, I took the life of the child so that I could have life. That's the argument. It would have messed up my life, and I just want to scream out to them the words of Jesus Christ in the loving way. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And when Christ gives you life, both of them get to keep their lives. And yes, someone dies. Christ does. One. Christ dies. Not a child. The child of God dies. With those who violate the commandments of God, God powerfully, albeit symbolically, demonstrates that the covenant of faith made with Abraham is over. Baasha's family dies like the animals in God's covenant with Abraham. Baasha's family dies like the cursed of Deuteronomy 28. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his place. Verse 7, moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. And that may seem like an odd thing. It may sound like the author or somebody came in and reinserted that phrase in there. But it's very standard practice in Hebrew to bookend mark a series or portion and to use those bookmarks to emphasize what God wants emphasized in this passage. When you walk away from this passage, that's the verse God wants you to know and to understand and to hear. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house. What you executed, what you've done, I will do to you. For with God, there is no partiality. That puts dreadful fear into me, probably the elders. It should to the deacons. The reason is I can't do anything but proclaim this word. If I don't proclaim it faithfully, I'll be removed, rightly so. But if I proclaim it, then I am bound to hold what I have taught and will be judged for it. Yeah, that puts fear in me. It's a holy reverence for God. There is so much you can walk away with from this passage. You may want to get on your face and just cry out and say, God, forgive us, a vile and sinful nation, not because we take the lives of 4,000 kids a day, but because our mouths and our hearts are not bent to you. That evil industry comes just like it does in Kings because they did not set their heart to seek the Lord.